Pastor Sam said, you know, he came out to us back in September, actually, for our all-church retreat. And the connection actually came through Susanna Hoy. Susanna and William, they're missionaries here. They're from our church family. They're from Hong Kong. They moved to the Seattle area. I think they were there for what? At least at our church for about 10 years, right? And then they moved. They felt called to come back to Hong Kong. And they came back, and they've been serving with the Navigator Ministry, but they've also been involved, at least Susanna's been involved in a ministry that's trying to connect those people who are homeless, and they're trying to mobilize and network the churches. And I was meeting with Susanna in Seattle, because she had come back to visit, and she mentioned the fact that, you know, she had met Pastor Sam at Solomon's Porch. And right at that moment, the Holy Spirit just kind of put this on my heart. I said, Pastor Sam, I got to ask him if he would share at our all-church retreat. And so I emailed Pastor Sam. And I said, you know, he didn't really know me. I had met him a few years before, and he was in the Seattle area, and he was teaching on prayer. And, you know, bro, I don't remember either what you said. I know it was good. So I said, okay, I got to, you know, so I email him, and I don't hear back from him. Not even a, hey, thanks for the, you know, the invitation. Let me pray about it. It was like dead silence, nothing. And I'm wondering, oh, man, he's big timing me. He's like, all right. And so finally, you know, what happened was I had an old email. And so he I think, doesn't check that email too often. He checked it, and he got back to me right away, and then it just worked out where he was able to come on out. So it was a really cool thing. And like you said, you know, we have a lot in common. Four kids. My kids are a little bit older than his kids. I mean, I know it's hard to believe. I'm actually older than him. I know. Shocking. I know. You know, both of us studied accounting before we went into ministry. Yeah. So it's just like this. He is like a brother. And our calling into ministry was a little bit similar, too. As I got to know him, you know, he just this sense that God was calling us. And I'll share a little bit more about that later on over the weekend. But we both come from kind of conservative theological backgrounds, and yet we've kind of had this experience of the Holy Spirit, and we really want to see this integration happen between God's Word and God's Spirit, and these two theological camps just coming together in the best of both worlds. And, you know, his heart and my heart just resonate with that. When I think about, like he said, his love for playing basketball. Now, I've heard that he's a really good basketball player. And I know that's true because he's told me so. No, but people have said that he's really good. And no, he didn't tell me that. He just told me kind of like the different, like, leagues and tournaments he's played in, and, you know, playing in these Korean leagues and going to Korea and playing. And so I kind of know, you know, if you're playing like at that level, I know he's got to be good. So we're actually going to be playing tomorrow. And did you notice that thing on his hand? He's already got his excuses. No, I know he's a good ball player, and but he's like, like he said, he hurt his shoulder playing volleyball. He plays basketball. He hurt his hand playing softball. So he's an athlete. Like, I'm a one-hit wonder. I play basketball, and that's about it. But, I mean, like I said, I'm older than he is, though. So that's my excuse. So, bro, when you take me tomorrow, it's because I got, like, 5 years on you, all right? But thank you so much for inviting us. And we did bring a team here. And thanks for introducing them. That's awesome. Let me give you a little bit of background on some of them, because they're going to be ministering hopefully throughout this weekend. They're here, like Pastor Sam said. They're part of our ministry. They're in leadership. They serve on our intercessory prayer teams, and so I'm just really glad. And they're friends, you know. We get to do life together, and so it's just the best when you could do ministry and life together. So we have Ifan and Crystal. Actually, Ifan has actually been here at this church before. He's come to visit, and Ifan, he's someone that I've had an opportunity to mentor, and I had a chance to marry them two and a half years ago. So we're just really glad to have them. Eric and Lisa Wong. Eric is a former elder of our church, and let's see, Lisa actually has been at our church just about since the beginning when we had our first service. Were you there at our first service? Yeah, so she's been around for the whole ride, so that's been cool. And then Eric came along about a year after, I think, we started. So just really cool, real quick about them. Eric serves as an elder, you know, and just like in many marriages, they were struggling in certain areas, and to their credit, he stepped back from being an elder so he could focus in on his marriage. And it's been such a cool thing, cool journey to watch them just reestablish this foundation of their marriage, you know, because marriage is our first ministry. And so that's been really cool just to see them growing in that area. And so just really admire them for that courage to do that. Rob and Tracy, they came here. They were in the Philippines just recently visiting a missionary friend in the Philippines, and they came here to join us. And they, Rob's an elder of our church, and they've been involved heavily in our community group ministry. They open up their home for what we call our welcome lunches for newcomers, so we just really appreciate them. Dwayne and Linda Okamoto, they just got here right now. They just came in tonight. And so keep Dwayne in your prayers. He's not been feeling great. I think he's getting over some stuff physically, but Dwayne's an elder of our church, and they've been involved in women's ministry, not Dwayne, but Linda. Yeah, and just a very neat couple. I knew them. Actually, I lived where Pastor Sam comes from in L.A. I lived there for about 5 years, and that's where I met Dwayne and Linda. So it's really cool. We go way back since the 80s. And then we have Patrick and Laura, and Patrick is an elder, and Laura was part of my high school group. When I was in college, I led a high school group, and she was in that high school group. And so it's been cool to see, and they both were part of our core team that started the church 23 years ago. So they've been in it for the long haul, and they've heard just about everything I have to say, and they still show up. So that's really cool. So I just really appreciate it. Obviously, my wife, Rita. And she's been my life partner we're going on 29 years, something like that. 29 years, yeah. Amen. Amen. So it's been a blessing. But the real reason I asked them to come is because I didn't know if you guys say amen, but they're here to say amen whenever they hear something good. Amen. Yeah, yeah. They're here to laugh at my jokes if they don't go well. And they're here, and two of them are going to receive Christ at the end for us. So, yeah, so that's going to be good. All right. So, you know, several months ago, we were in prayer, and Rita got the word Sweet 16 as she was praying. Sweet 16. And we have a daughter who plays soccer for Azusa Pacific University down in Southern California. This is her senior year. And we were thinking maybe that Sweet 16 applied to her, you know, her soccer team, because that's a phrase that's used that, you know, for sports, when teams advance in a tournament style, they get down from, like, the NCAA basketball tournament, right? They go from 64 teams down to 16. If you make it to the last 16 teams, it's called the Sweet 16. And so we thought maybe that applied to our daughter, but unfortunately it didn't. They didn't do so well. But as we were thinking about it, you know, then Pastor Sam asked us to, you know, if we consider speaking, and it was the 16th anniversary. We said, oh, 16th, yeah, maybe that applies to this church, you know, and what God wants to do. And You know, 16, when you turn 16, at least in the States, I don't know if it's true in Hong Kong, but maybe you can relate to this. When you turn 16, it's often a transition year. It's a transition from adolescence toward adulthood. Often people in our country, they get their license at 16. It's a time of life when kids start to get part-time jobs. So they're starting to enter into this quote-unquote real world. 16-year-olds often begin to express their independence from their parents in a lot of ways. Often it's the age when they start thinking more seriously about the stage of life that they're going to be in. They like applying for colleges. Even our bodies, when you think about it, when you start turning 16, your body starts to change and you begin to look more like adult. And you know, sometimes people start to date around 16 years old, believe it or not. You know, when I was 17, Rita was 16, and that's when we met. We met in high school. And it wasn't too long after that when we started dating. And then it wasn't too long after that when her dad told us we shouldn't date anymore. And, you know, it was really cool that, we've just been on this journey. And we have kids now, like Pastor Sam said, they're grown up. You know, our youngest just turned 19. So we have four kids. The oldest is going to be turning 26 next month. So we have a 26-year-old, a 24-year-old this year, 22 and 19. So they're getting old. Yeah. But we've seen them go through this life stage. We've seen them go through kind of that adolescent time period into adulthood, you know. And I just sense maybe this weekend the Lord has something for Solomon's Porch in terms of moving, you know, into adulthood. Now, that's, I'm not trying to say you're immature, okay? Don't read that wrong. But we all could grow, right? All of us could grow. And there are certain signs and marks of what spiritual maturity looks like. And so today, tonight, I really want to focus in on what it looks like. And tonight, I'm talking about living for the glory of God. Tomorrow, I'm going to be talking about maturing as a minister. And then on Sunday, during the worship service, I want to talk about marks of relational maturity. Okay. So I just hope you hang with us over these next 3 days. I think it's going to be good. We've been praying about this and just feel like God has a word for all of us. So one of the bigger shifts that takes place when a person moves from spiritual adolescence into spiritual adulthood is they begin to live for glory. They begin to live for God's glory. Now, you know, when you think about God's glory, that could be hard to define. It's not an easy concept to wrap our arms around God's glory. And we sing songs about God's glory, but oftentimes we don't just pause and think about, well, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is glorious, right? Let me give you a description of glory. Here are just some words that I think describe God's glory. It's God's splendor, his majesty, his perfections, his greatness, his grandeur, brilliance, his renown, his magnificence, and his eminence. Those are all words, when brought together, begin to describe the glory of God, why he is considered glorious. A definition of God's glory is, God's glory is the beauty of his manifold perfections. That's something that John Piper, he coined. God's glory is the beauty of his manifold perfections. So, when we look at Scripture, we see this God concept, this idea of the glory of God just running all through Scripture. And I just want to go through real quick just to show you different Scriptures, different ideas about God's glory. The first one is how God's glory is revealed in creation. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands." Now, I don't know what it was like for you guys last month, but where we live, we had a lunar eclipse. Did you guys have that here in January? We had, on our side of the world, a lunar eclipse. It was really cool. I was at my sister's house, and we all went out at night, and we could just watch the moon disappear. And it was what they call a blood red moon, and it was really neat just to watch this thing happen. It just caused me, whenever I kind of have time and I look out, and it's one of those nights where you could just see the stars. Do you guys ever have that in Hong Kong? You guys could see the stars? No? You should. There are stars up there. It's amazing. And we were out there and just seeing this whole thing transpire, and it just got me thinking of how amazing the creation is. Like, you know, we're right now, you guys are all sitting, and it feels like you're not moving. But when you think about it, you are moving, because the world is spinning. It's spinning at a rate of 1,600 kilometers per hour. Right now, you are moving really, really fast. But it's not only spinning on its axis. The Earth is orbiting around the sun. And right now, you are moving around the sun at 107,000 kilometers per hour. That's pretty fast. And then when you think about it, you're not only just orbiting around the sun, but we are moving throughout the galaxy. And so when you think about that, we're moving at 792,000 kilometers per hour. You are moving fast, and yet we don't even feel it. We don't even sense it. And God is holding all this stuff together. He's created this whole universe in such a magnificent way. And this is mind-boggling when you think about it. And all of it declares the glory of God. All of it just shows how awesome he is. God's glory is also revealed in his miraculous deliverance. When you read scripture, you see the miraculous deliverance of God in how he delivered Israel out of slavery from Egypt, and all the miracles from the plagues of the frogs and the boils and the lice, and all those 10 plagues that culminated in deliverance from the death angel. But not only that, is he got them through the sea. He parted the Red Sea for them so they could go through. And at the end of that, after they got through the Red Sea and the Red Sea parted so they'd go through, and then it collapsed on the Egyptians, there's a song that they sang. It's found in Exodus 15:11. And this is just one line from that song. It says, "Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Awesome in glory, working wonders." I mean, I don't know if we could. Sometimes we read those scriptures and we just read them real fast, but we don't stop and get into their shoes, like what it must have been like for them to actually go through the water, and you're walking through and you're saying, "Oh my gosh, the water, it's standing up. Oh my gosh, what is going on?" And you're walking through this thing. And then you're looking back and you go, "Oh man, those guys are coming." And then you get to the other side, and then all of a sudden the water comes down. And it's like, "Did you see that? Oh my, look at that." And then, can you imagine being there? We got to, you know, when you read the scriptures, it's so cool to get your feet into their sandals and to see what they feel, what they were going through. And you could understand why they would write a song like that. Who's like you? Oh my gosh, there's no one like you. Awesome in glory, working wonders. Jesus' glory was revealed in his miracles. Jesus' glory was revealed in his miracles. What Jesus did, it says in John chapter 2, verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. His disciples believed in him. That initial miracle, when he turned water into wine, it says it was the first of his miracles, and it revealed something. It wasn't just to provide for the groom and the bride and for the guests there. The purpose was to reveal his glory. God is awesome. Even in Jesus' very being, it says that Jesus' glory was revealed in his brilliant radiance. Like, this is crazy when you think about it, because in Matthew chapter 17, this is what's called the transfiguration. Something amazing happens on this mountain where Jesus, it says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. I mean, like changed, like transfigured, like something physically is happening. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Again, get yourself into these guys' shoes and just think about that. You're with Jesus, and up to this morning, you've never seen anything like this. And all of a sudden, things start to change. And you're there, and oh my gosh, he's glowing. Oh my gosh, look at he's becoming radiant. And he's turning such bright. I mean, it's like, whoa. And it's so amazing what they're seeing as Jesus is being transformed before them. And it's revealing something to us. It's in those words, it's revealing that Jesus is different. Jesus is glorious. And you can't come off of that mountain without that sense of, wow. Wow. What did we just see? Who is this guy? Hebrews 1:3 says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The radiance of God's glory is seen in Christ. His glory is going to be revealed at his second coming. The second coming, when Christ comes again. It says in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. We wait. We are in this period of time between the first coming and the second coming. And that second coming is going to be glorious, it says. And I don't know about you, but man, that gives me something to look forward to. It says even at the judgment, his glory is even evident in his judgment. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they will be punished, it says, with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Wow. That's what hell is. That's what eternal separation is. It's being separated from the glory of God. Separated from his glory. That's misery right there. That's ultimate misery. To be separated from God and his glory. God's glory, it says, will be, his glory itself will illuminate the new Jerusalem. So for those of us who are in Christ, who are saved, we will be with him. And it says in Revelations 21, 22 through 23, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the Lamb is its lamp. That's what's awaiting us. That we would be with the Lord in the New Jerusalem, and there is no sun or moon, there's no need, because his glory is emanating from him and it's lighting the place up. It's an amazing thought when you think about God being there and we, his people, being with him. And you just get the sense, wow, you know, you look at all the scripture, right? From Genesis to Revelation, from beginning to end. It just speaks of God's glory over and over and over again. Without a doubt, the glory of God is a major, major, major theme throughout the scriptures. So as we mature, as we grow up, we see more and more clearly the excellence and the worthiness, the goodness, the power, the splendor and the brilliance of God. You know, we don't make God great. God is great. We just begin to recognize it more and more. As you mature, you recognize it more and more. That God is an awesome God. Now, because God is glorious, the appropriate response to this all-surpassing glory is praise. That's the proper response, is praise. And scripture is filled with plenty of passages that describe just spontaneous praise that God's people offer to God. For example, David praises the Lord for his protection from his enemies. So in Psalm 18:3, it says, I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. David, he gets saved, and David was always running, right? He was running from Saul, the king who was jealous of him. He was delivered from that. When he fought, he was in a battle with Goliath. We remember that. But he was a king that was often in battles or often running from his enemies. When David is hiding in the hot desert, and this is probably when King Saul was pursuing him, he still found cause to praise the Lord. I like that song that we sang, you know. It says, you know, it talked about the whole idea is even in the midst, right? Even when we don't see the breakthrough, we're going to praise God. We find reason to praise God. Psalm 63, 1 through 5 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary. I beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. I love that. You know, maturity isn't seeing everything go right for you. You know you're growing. You're moving from adolescence to spiritual maturity when you are praising God, even in the midst of the hard things. Even when things seem against you, and you are praising God. When you don't get the job or the promotion. When you don't get healed. It's an amazing thing when you see people go through the hardest things, and yet they still choose to praise God. That's maturity. That's movement that only the Spirit of God could do in someone's life. While praising God it's appropriate for us to praise God, it could also be a hard thing to understand. And what's hard is when we understand that actually God does things so that we would praise him. That God does things for the very purpose of eliciting praise from his people. In the first chapter of, in Ephesians chapter 1, there are three times in Ephesians where it speaks of God doing something for the praise of his glory. It's an interesting thought when you think about it. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And then in verse 11 and 12 it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And then in 13 to 14, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Why? To the praise of his glory. See, God does these things for the ultimate purpose of prompting praise for his glory. But then, some of us have a problem with that. Because the fact that God does this for the praise of his own glory, in some minds, it seems to diminish his glory. In other words, I don't know if you've ever struggled with this idea that God is glorious. Okay, we can accept that. But then he wants us to praise him. And when he wants us to praise him, it seems like God has an ego problem. Like, why does God need our praise? Does he feel so insecure that he needs us to boost his own ego through our praise? And some people have a hard time praising a God like that because they feel like he's not really that praiseworthy if he needs our praise. And so there's a wrestling in the spirit where we admit that God is glorious, and yet he doesn't seem to be quite as glorious because he wants praise for that glory. And we feel like we're in this spiritual conundrum, and it mutes our praise of him. Because no one wants to worship an insecure God. No one really wants to bow the knee to someone who wants a person to bow their knee to them. It's this conundrum that we find ourselves. No one likes a show off. When God seeks praise from his people, it makes God seem less than of what a worthy God should seem. But in fact, what we find is that God desires our praise. It's for us. It's not that God wants necessarily our praise from us. He wants our praise for us. The very nature of that which is excellent is that when we enjoy something excellent and praiseworthy, what happens is that there is something within us that wants to praise. There is something in us, like when you see an amazing performance, you want to praise. You say, wow, did you see that movie? That was amazing. You know, we were here yesterday, and we looked at this artwork. Amazing, right? Right? Amazing. And we were just going, wow, that's so good. That is so good. And it's like our enjoyment of that piece of artwork, it wasn't like fulfilled until we could say, that was awesome. That's so good. And there's something about expressing that that just tops it off. It's like when we went out to dinner the other day, we had this 12-course meal. And 12 courses is a lot of food. And it just kept coming and coming. And I ate way too much. And our team, afterwards, we said, oh, that was good. We just didn't walk out of the restaurant. We had to make comments about it, right? Because it was so good. When you hear an amazing performance, when you see Pastor Sam play basketball, what do you say? That's amazing, that guy. Right? That's the nature of it. God, when we are enjoying God, it just comes out in praise to God. And he loves that. And it's for us because he knows that we are experiencing him as he intended. We are capturing his glory. And what comes out of us is praise. And it's not because he has a weak identity. It's not because he has low self-esteem. It's because God wants us to experience him. God wants us to know him for who he truly is. An amazing, glorious, wonderful God. And when we experience him as he truly is, we will praise him. And that is for us. Amen. Amen. You know, our response to God's glory, though, doesn't simply end in praise. It also includes joining him in his work. Our response to God, to his glory, is joining him. And what do I mean by that? Joining means we're about his purpose. We're about his purpose. I love this passage in Joshua, in the book of Joshua. It says this. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? It's a great question. Joshua's about to go into battle. He's about to go into Jericho. And this commander says this, neither. Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. What an amazing encounter. Like I said, Joshua is preparing to invade Jericho. They're about to enter into the promised land, and he encounters this commander of the Lord's army. We don't know if it's a theophany, a pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. He identifies himself as the commander of the Lord's army. And it just must have been startling to see this being with a drawn sword. And Joshua, with his mind ready for battle, he doesn't fall, you know, step back. He actually moves forward. And he says, hey, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And if you have a Bible, you might want to underline this or highlight it or just remember this answer.
Because the commander of the Lord's army says, neither. Now, you would think that he would say, I'm for you, man. I am for you. Because, you know, you're the leader of the Israeli army, the Jewish people, and I've called you in to do this battle. I'm for you. And yet, when we read the passage, it says, no, neither. I'm not for you, and I'm not for your enemy. What is that? I think in this moment, it's so important for Joshua to realize that it's not about God being on our side. It's about us being on God's side. It's about us saying, God, what do you want? See, when you are young in your faith, when you are an adolescent Christian, the thing that we want is we want God on our side. We want God to do our will. And our prayers kind of are shaped that way. We're asking God, and they're not bad things necessarily. I'm not saying, hey, it's always selfish to ask for things. That's not the case at all. But as you mature and as you grow into spiritual maturity, what you really want is what God wants. What you really want is his purpose to prevail. What you want is you say, man, God, what do you get excited about? Because I want to get excited about what you want to get excited about. I want what you want. See, we need to move from asking God to bless our plans, to bless our purposes. And we need to make that decision. Say, Lord, I want to do your will. I want what you want. That's the most important thing. You know, when the angel of the Lord or the commander of the Lord's army, he said to Joshua, take off your shoes. The place you're standing is holy ground. Now, if you know your Bible, it should kind of ring a bell to you, right? Because that's the same words that the Lord spoke to Moses, right? And Moses was going to be called. He was called to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. And at this moment in history, now Joshua is taking them from the wilderness into the promised land. And these are both very significant moments in history. It's just so profound that the Lord would say the same thing. Take off your shoes. For the ground you're standing is holy. There's something holy happening. There's something significant in this moment in history that I'm calling you into. And it's so important for you at this moment to know that I'm holy. And that it's going to be not about me joining you. It's about you joining me. See, it was God's will to deliver the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and it was God's will to bring them into the promised land. And when we think about it, in our church at Cornerstone, our mission, we articulate our mission this way, to join God in reaching and transforming people into passionate followers of Christ. And we use those terms, those words very purposefully. We're joining God in his work. Because we're believing he's working already and he has a will and we want to participate in that will. And it's not just asking God to bless our will, but it's his will. That's what we want. But we have to understand God is holy. God is God. He is glorious. And he's the one we submit our lives to. And so, tonight, what I was just feeling we could do tonight, on your anniversary, you know, some of you are throughout this weekend, I feel like there's some just significant decisions you might be making. Because maybe up until this point, you've been sort of asking God to bless your purposes, maybe your plans. You've been asking God those types of things. And maybe over this weekend, something's going to switch over. And you're going to be starting to say, God, I want what you want. My life is in your hands. And some of you have made that decision already. And yet, I don't know about you, but for me, it's not just a one-time decision. I find that, you know, I have to continually offer myself back to the Lord because he has more for my life. And I don't know the twists and turns that journey is going to take, but I do know that at each juncture, there are opportunities for me to either say yes or no. But I want to always be in that posture of saying yes. And so tonight what I was thinking is maybe as a way of expressing our yes to God, that we would understand and that this is holy ground. And that there's something significant that God wants to do in your life and in this church. And maybe as an expression of that, you might just take off your shoes right now and say, you know what? This is holy. This is holy. And God wants to do something significant. And I want to be a part of that. And so it might smell a little bit here as we take off our shoes. You know what? It's funny how in the Bible there's a fragrant aroma that goes up to the Lord. Wouldn't it be cool if there's this fragrant aroma that goes up to the Lord tonight? And you know, I think that would be so awesome. So just as that gesture, would you just, if this expresses your heart where you want to say yes to God, just take off your shoes and say, God, I understand you are holy. You are glorious. And I want to give my life in a fresh way again to you and your purposes. I want to renew myself to you and your purposes. For the glory of God, for the praise of God, I want to do that. We have our team here. I asked Pastor Sam, and he said it's okay for our team to minister tonight. And so I'm going to ask our team to come up, and we're just going to have a time to minister and pray for folks. And I don't know what kind of needs you might have. Please feel free to express those needs. But if you would also like prayer, just to seal that commitment you'd like to make in your heart to following the Lord in a fresh way, in a way that's more yielded to him, they would love to pray for you. They may receive a word for you in certain ways. I know that you guys do that often, so just be open to that. But I'm going to ask our team to come on up. And we'll just spread out in front here. Let me pray for this time. Just ask God to move right now. Some of you right now, I know you're doing business with God because you realize maybe that he's just speaking to you right now. That's a good thing. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your kindness, for the way you draw us closer into fellowship with yourself. And Lord, tonight, we want to declare, both with our mouths and with our feet, that you are glorious. You are worthy of it all. And I just sense maybe tonight some of you have talents that you've been holding back that God wants you to offer in a fresh way to him. For some of you, it might be your finances that you haven't fully yielded over to the Lord. For some, it's your marriage. Or maybe you're in a relationship right now that isn't honoring to God, and he's just calling you to release that. Lord, tonight, would you just do what only you could do? Father, may you have your way and your will done tonight as we offer ourselves. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. So if you'd like, I think the worship team is going to be playing. Why don't we all stand? And if you would like to receive prayer, just feel free to come on up and receive prayer. Yeah.